Many years ago, I was pastoring a church in the state of Ohio. Early one morning, I heard the church bell ring just about daylight. And I knew that something was wrong, and I quickly jumped into some clothes and ran out the door. And I met a man, and this man said to me, "Get the fire department, the church is afire." I rushed back to the church, or to the house, and called the fire department, and that 10 minutes, I know, was 2 hours. It just seemed that the fire department couldn't get there. But anyway, by the goodness of God and with some foresight on the part of some individuals who had worked on the building in years past, firewall had been placed in the structure, and with everybody working, the building was saved. And in the course of the remodeling of that building, later then, we had to tear out a basement ceiling and other things, I found the name of a man, chalked on a beam there in the building. This was an old structure. It had been constructed, the building had been constructed in 1864 and 1865. It had been, first of all, a one-room schoolhouse. And then through the course of time, things changed, consolidations and other things, and a group of people had purchased this building to make a church structure of it. So it was after the purchase of the building that some remodeling was done, and a young man was working on it, and he had found a piece of chalk there. I heard this story from some old timers later. He picked up this chalk and said, "Well, I'm going to put my name up here. It'll never be read, but it will be there anyway." This man and his brother and another man were the individuals, the instigators of the remodeling of this building and turning it into a house for the worship and praise of God. Time went on. Three men went different ways. One moved to California. Another one stayed in the local area. Another one moved to California and returned. The man who placed his name there in chalk on the beam remained in the state of California, and he became a millionaire. And I met him. I met his wife. But the strange thing about it was that his God was no longer the God whom he served at the time when he placed his name there in chalk on the beam in that old building. He lost that fortune. And then he made another million. And then he lost that. And today he's living in poverty. I tell you this story because I feel that we need to know something about the meaning of life. We need to take a good look at what we are. The other two men, one of whom was his brother, has served his Lord faithfully. The other man, who was just simply a friend, an associate, and a fellow servant in the Lord, served his Lord faithfully and is now retired. Both of the others have retired, and both of them have been abundantly blessed. But Jay thought himself to be something that he was not. He thought himself something to be that he was not. He became high and mighty in his own conceit. And he decided one day that when he lost his, or as he approached the loss of his first $1 million, that with the money that he had, he could go out and he could lick the world. He could do anything that he wanted to do, and he could multiply these millions. The result was, as we said, that he lost it all. Somehow or another, he found someone who looked at this at him and said, "Well, that fellow has a brain, and we've got money. So let's use his brain." Well, he rose again. But at this point again, he decided to go on his own. And again, he lost his fortune. He has not regained his fortune. He has not regained his association with his God. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Daniel, the fourth chapter. Daniel, the fourth chapter. It tells us here about a man who thought of himself as being something that he was not. And in this book of Daniel, we find the story of a king, a man who was known as the Scourge of the East. This man whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. In the fourth chapter of Daniel, in the 28th verse, it says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Can't you see him? He had constructed the famed hanging gardens there, one of the seven wonders of the world, the ancient world. A story is told about this great banquet hall that he formed with these from monstrous stone elephants, 80 feet tall, from which he suspended from their trunks great chains that went out to vast areas, and under this they could have a banquet for untold thousands of people. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built? And the Lord might have said to him, just who do you think you are, Nebuchadnezzar? I think in a sense that's what God was saying. But as I look at this, I think of what of the other question that might be asked. If we find ourselves in this Nebuchadnezzar position and this Nebuchadnezzar condition, this Nebuchadnezzar's frame of mind, look at what I have done, we might say, in this great world of ours. And I say ours because I believe that God has turned the control of it over largely to man, though he will control its ultimate destiny. We still find that man is saying, I can do anything. I've been able to go to the moon. I've been able to split the atom. I've been able to fathom the depths of the earth. I can live in the depths of the sea, as we saw on television this past week. I can do anything that I want to do. We could very well ask ourselves, however, but really, who am I? When we find the man, Moses, humbling himself before his God, according to the third chapter of the book of Exodus, after Moses had grown to manhood, and God was grooming him for a task that he would have him to perform. God said to him, according to verse 8, Exodus 3, and I am come down to deliver them, that is the house of Israel, out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come upon up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And at this point, Moses then said, but who am I? But who am I? This was the key to the greatness of Moses. Though Moses was weak in many ways, though Moses failed in many ways, though he sinned against his God, yet in the, we find here there was an area and an air of humility within him. And he recognized his own inability to do what God would have him to do. If there's anything that we need in this world and in the nominal Christian world, it is a sense of humility, a sense of need for the strength of God, a sense that we cannot accomplish anything by ourselves, by the power of Almighty God vested in us. We look forward to many of the activities of the church. We're looking forward to a Bible school that God has seen fit that we should have. We believe we have directed to have a Bible school. But may I point out again that there can only be what would be deemed in the eyes of God a successful school as we lay aside the cares and the wants and many of the so-called needs of our day and put ourselves out just a little bit and set aside some of our time and make it God's time. And when we do this, we'll be so abundantly blessed that we'll forget many of the personal, so-called personal sacrifices that we have made. When we ask this question, then, who am I that I may lead? Who am I that I might direct? Who am I that I might help? We must remember that God took a shepherd boy. His name was David, the inferior one apparently in that family. When God said, I want you, Samuel, to go over there and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king over Israel, Jesse naturally sent out the oldest and then the next one, the ones who are full grown. And he says, is there not someone else here? And Jesse said, well, yes, I have a son out there. He's a shepherd boy. He said, bring him in. Bring him in. He's just a ruddy-faced boy. He's just growing up. But God, Samuel said, bring him in. When Samuel saw him, he anointed him to be the king of Israel. So God took a shepherd boy and made him the king of Israel and secured the borders of Israel. And the promises made again, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, speaking of Jesus. And that throne was established in David, who was blessed apparently and abundantly of God. Today then, in all areas of our life, if we put God first and self second, or shall I say, self second, and certainly I believe that others should enter into this equation somewhere, then our lives are filled with His goodness. Whenever we give of our time and our talent and our substance to our God, God is sufficient. God has a sufficiency in Himself to provide far beyond any of our earthly and personal needs. What is the key then to our blessing today? What is the key then to our devotion? It is to see the Lord. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, we find these words. The message of the day, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. He had a vision of a power that was greater than himself. He had a vision of glory that was greater than anything that he might build. Had a vision of something that was far greater than anything that he might even dream about. Now you must have a vision. You must have a vision of those things which are to be if you're to do anything that is worthwhile. You do not plant corn unless you kind of anticipate sitting down to a good meal of fresh corn, beans, and other things along the line. And so it is that you will, if you see the glory of the Lord, see the power of God, see the supremacy of God, see the ultimate beauty of God in all His holiness. When you see this, then you begin to look at yourself. I suppose, I assume at least, that even at the time when Moses said, who am I? He saw his own ugliness. He saw the filth of his own sin. He recognized there that he had fled from the land of Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian who was beating one of his fellow man. That is, of Moses' fellow man, an Israelite. And Moses realized that he had already committed a sin before man and before God. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? Looking up, he saw God, as it were. I say, as it were. He saw the power, the majesty, the glory, the beauty of God's holiness. And looking beyond this, I see that Moses had within himself a sense of those things which were to be. We find that later that he said, a prophet like unto myself will God raise up, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, speaking prophetically of the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that the scripture points out to us that in Hebrews the 11th chapter, and we'll not turn to it, I want you to read that whole chapter this week sometime again, but it says that Moses esteemed the riches of Christ greater than glory than all of the riches of Egypt. And he, seeing those things which were to be, he changed himself or placed himself in the position where he could be changed of God and used of God to God's glory and for his for the help of his people. If we see the Lord, suddenly we see ourselves. Suddenly we see ourselves. But the strangest thing is, so often we do not see ourselves. Sometimes in the middle of the night I waken thinking about many things, especially about the things of the church and about you, my people, and about those who are in the services and those who are not in the services, about those individuals that I have contacted through the week here and there on the streets, the highways and the byways of life. And I see the patterns of life in many individuals, and I see the tragic things that are happening in the lives because they do not know God and do not know Jesus Christ and have not walked in that way. And oh, how much you want to turn it all around. You see, we do not always think of these things as we should, because we think of life going on and on and on and on and on, as it were. We do not think about the time when we have lost our strength, when we've lost our health, and we've lost our wealth, and we're down to that point where the only place we can look is to God. But oh, remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth, ere the evil days come upon you. Just this past week in Greenville and Anderson counties, there have been quite a number of people who lost their lives unexpectedly in wrecks. The man down here in Hartwell, who plunged into the lake, and his wife's life was lost, even though someone tried to save his life. The individuals, the five who died here just south of Anderson, the four who died down here in Greenville County, 10 people lost their lives, were just snuffed out, as it were, in a moment of time. All of them had plans. All of them had hopes. All of them had aspirations. Some were quite young, 16 years of age and younger. Yes, another was 70 to 72 years of age, and others in between. Every one of them might have said, but Lord, I'm not ready to die at this moment. But I believe that we must realize that life is brief. And again, we can ask ourselves, who am I, Lord, who am I? Acts 17 and 25 points out that God gives us the breath of life. That God gives us the breath of life, not man. It's not the doctor who spanked you when you came into the world who gave you breath. It was the God of heaven who gave you life. It was the God of heaven who has sustained you to this moment. It will be the God of heaven who will sustain you to the hour of your decease. It will be the God of heaven who will give you life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you live again. Now we note that in John 20th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says of those disciples who, when they saw Jesus, it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, how we need to prepare ourselves and look at ourselves and think about ourselves and determine for ourselves what we would do if we suddenly were to face our Lord and Master, if suddenly we were to be faced with the record of our lives. Now, we are helpless today, but we're not hopeless. Aren't you glad that that's true? We're helpless today, but we're not hopeless. I said that to get you to thinking just a little bit. Well, I do not believe that we are helpless, completely helpless, because we have the Lord on our side. In our humanity, we are helpless. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 7th chapter, and the 14th and 15th verses, points out very vividly that those things which we should do, we fail to do, and those things that we shouldn't do, we find ourselves doing. But then he says, "But oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" 1 Corinthians 15, we find again the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then when I read these things, I say again, "But who am I, Lord? Who am I that you should love me so?" And this is why I had Steve sing this song this morning. Who am I, Lord, that after all that God should so love the world, this old, dirty, filthy, stinking world of ours filled with its sin? I just almost reeked last night when I saw that prime time Saturday night or whatever the thing happened to be, when I told about the mess that they have out there in San Francisco. And I thought, my, this world of ours is getting so filled with sin, and people take it for granted. As long as they can make a dollar, it's all right. God doesn't look at it this way. Who am I? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who am I that God should love me enough that Jesus Christ should die upon the cross of Calvary for me? Who am I, Lord, that I may look in my mirror and see my old ugly self and realize again that the God of heaven loved me enough to change this old vile body, to change this old vile life? He loved me enough that my sins could be blotted out, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Who am I, Lord, that I should be given a promise of life everlasting in the eternal kingdom of God? In the book of Jude, 21st to the 24th verses, we find that there is a statement there that is greater than every one of us. It's a powerful statement, because it simply says this: keep yourselves in the love of God. First of all, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Who am I that the love of God should touch me? Who am I that the mercy of God should reach down and lift me, as it were, from destruction? And it says, some have compassion making a difference. So these individuals are mixed up in their own minds about these things. And it says, others stay with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. But verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Who are we then? Who are we that God should love us? Who are we that God should touch our lives? Who are we that God should be merciful to us? Well, we're the people for whom Jesus Christ died. We're the people for whom God made it possible that we might have life everlasting. We're the people for whom God gave Jesus to this world. We're the people for whom Jesus was raised from the dead. Who am I today? We're only sinners touched by the grace of God, by the mercies of God. And I trust that somehow we'll turn our hearts and our minds to the purpose of our lives, which is more than making money. J. Homer Oberholzer made his millions and lost them. He made them and lost them. And most of all, he seemingly had lost his position before God and before Jesus Christ. To those who love God, to those who serve God, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ again, it will be a wonderful day of union in the kingdom of God. Reunion, yes, with loved ones who have lived and died. but union with Jesus Christ our Lord. And oh, how wonderful it will be to go into the presence of Jesus Christ with joy and great expectation and look up to Him and say, Lord, I am here because of You. I am here because of Your love. Who am I, Lord, that You should live and die for me? But oh, how thankful I am that You did live and You did die for me. And You were resurrected by the power of God for me. Thank You, Lord, for the wondrous things that You have done for me. So today, we can say, you can say thank you to your Lord for those things that He is doing for you, for those promises that He has made to you, for the wondrous promises which He will fulfill for you. You can say thank you, Lord, by giving your heart, your life, your being, an humble devotion to Him, consecrating and dedicating your life to His service, as you will live for yourself, for Him, for others, and for yourself, live that holy life that will, through the grace of God, give you life in the kingdom of God. Will you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord, as your Savior, as your Redeemer this morning? Coming forward, you will be expressing your desire to be baptized in Jesus' name. Having accepted the Lord, coming forward, you will accept Him. You are saying, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to be baptized in His name. I want to live for Him. I want You to guide my life and lead me. Who am I, Lord? I'm just nothing but flesh. But nevertheless, I can become a person redeemed by the grace of God if You'll just touch me with that mercy and grace today. Will You accept Jesus as Lord at this time?